Okay, so my name's Russell Spatz. I'm an alcoholic, and I haven't found necessary to have a drink, nor haven't had a drink since January 25th, 1981, and I came to the Lord on December 25th, the month before that, on my knees at 3 a.m. in the morning, on December 25th, Christmas morning. And I love the Lord, and this is an Alive Again meeting. It's Christian recovery, and so it's scripture friendly. Now, I want to point out, as many of you know, some of you may not know, we have a lot of scripture friendly meetings, AA meetings, on Zoom, and I know at least one gentleman said, gee, I'd like to find more meetings like this, where it's not only AA, but also friendly with scripture. I was brought up in the 24-hour book, which is a combination of the Bible and literature from the big book. And as y'all know, in Dr. Bob and the Good Old Timers, the books they found absolutely essential were 1 Corinthians 13, Sermon on the Mount, and the book of James. And Dr. Bob was a born-again Christian. He said, first things first, men, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. And the bottom line is, if you like meetings like this to bolster your faith and get you closer to the Lord, there's many, many meetings like this. I also go to regular meetings, but when I go to regular meetings, somehow they become like this. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the Lord. He says, if you're ashamed of me among men, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. And I ain't going to let that happen, not on my watch. So if you want to go to a lot more meetings like this and meet some fantastic people, just send me an email. My email is in chat, and somebody else will post it again if you came in late. It's rspatz at spatzlawfirm.com. Give me a full name, location. I will put you on the email list, and you'll get a ton of meetings that you can go to every day that are similar to this meeting. So that's the deal on that thing. So I have picked up, I woke up this morning, as I often do, with scripture on my mind. Scripture on my mind. I woke it up with scripture on my mind. And when I wake up with scripture on my mind, especially when I know I'm going to do a meeting like this tonight, I just go and write it down. I don't want to forget it. I'm an old guy. I'm 75. And so I put together, some scripture, a bunch of scripture, and I'm going to read it to you. You know, Jesus said, my word will not come back void. And I not only believe in God, I believe God. I believe the Lord. And I absolutely believe, no matter what I say or do, if I can just read scripture to people, those that there will be people that will be changed because of the word of God. And this is the pure stuff, you know. So I'm going to read some scripture. Normally, I have a lot to say about it. I don't know whether that's going to be the same thing tonight, because I just think the scripture is so profound and covers so many issues. I may see certain issues in this. You're going to see other issues in this. I put a title on this. And then after I'm done reading the scripture and saying a few things and making some comments, I'm going to pass around the room. You just raise your hand. You want to share something? Take a couple of minutes and share. We do have crosstalk. You can ask questions. We love questions. Usually questions are very, very helpful to the people that ask them, and also the people that don't ask them. There are many people that are embarrassed or don't want to raise their hand and ask a question. So you'll ask a question, you'll help somebody else about scripture, about recovery, whatever it is. It don't matter. We just love questions. So I'm going to read you a few things. I have titled this The Kingdom of God and the Unbroken Line. The Kingdom of God and the Unbroken Line. You know, Dr. Bob said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, quoting the Bible, and all things will be added unto you. And so it's a good thing to look and try to figure out where is the kingdom of God? You know, in John 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, supposedly one of the smartest men in Israel at the time, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, except that a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, the smartest guy in Israel at the time, member of the Sanhedrin, said, I don't understand a word you're talking about. Unless a man get born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I have no clue as to what you're talking about. And there's two ways to read the big book, in my mind, that I found over the last 44 years. You can read the big book with your feet planted firmly in the kingdom of God, or you can read the big book with your feet planted firmly in this materialistic world. And I got to tell you something, there's two different books to read because I've read both of them. I've read them from both positions. 2,000 years later, I was about two years sober and some guy had bounced a $500 check on me. And I couldn't stop thinking about it. I couldn't stop talking about it. And my sponsor came up to me and he asked me a question. He said, I've been listening to you talk about this man who bounced a $500 check on you for the last 2 weeks. He said, you keep on talking about this guy. And he said, well, sure, I'm talking about it. How would you feel if it happened to you? And then he asked me this question. And this is the question he asked me. He said, how would you feel if it didn't bother you? How would you feel if it didn't bother you? Because he was talking from the kingdom of God. And I said to him, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because I was talking from the kingdom of Nicodemus. He was talking from the kingdom of God. And I was talking from the kingdom of this materialistic world. Because I had no idea what he was talking about it. Because how could it not bother me? And he kept on repeating the question. He said, Russell, it's very simple. How would you feel if it didn't bother you? And I said, I swear, Bob, I don't understand what you're talking about. It's very simple. How would you feel if it didn't bother you? And I said, he said, how would you feel if it didn't bother you that he bounced the $500 check on you? I said, let me get this straight. You're asking me, how would I feel if it didn't bother me that he bounced a $500 check on me? He says, precisely. How would you feel if it didn't bother you that he bounced the, how would you feel if it didn't bother you that he bounced the $500 check on you? And I thought, and I said, well, if it didn't bother me, I'd feel fine. And he said, there you go, and walked away. And I still didn't understand what he was talking about. 10 years later, 10 years sobriety, I was complaining to my sponsor. I was complaining to my sponsor, Joe Snyder, that I was going to divorce my wife because of some fight we got in. And I explained to him everything my wife said to dishonor me and to embarrass me and to basically try to cancel me out. And I said, I didn't sign up for this stuff. I'm getting out of this marriage. And he looked at me, he says, why are you so upset? And I said, what do you mean, why am I so upset? He said, why are you so upset? And I said, Bob, I just explained to you, not Bob, I'm sorry, was it Bob? Who was this? Joe. I said, Joe, I just explained to you everything she did and why it bothered me. I explained everything, what she had did. He said, well, that's not why you're upset. That's not why you're bothered. I said, what do you mean that's not why I'm bothered? He says, no, that's not why you're bothered. You mean when she said this to me? He says, that's not why you're bothered. He says, you mean when she said that to me? He said, that's why you're not upset. I said, what about when she says, Russell, that's not why you're upset. And then he shut up. And I finally looked at him because I knew that he knew something I didn't know. And being intensely interested in me, I finally said to him, I said, do you know why I'm upset? He said, sure, I know why you're upset. I said, you know why I'm upset? He said, absolutely, I know why you're upset. I said, well, you're going to tell me why I'm upset? He says, I don't know. Do you really want to know? I said, of course I want to know. Why am I upset? And he said, listen, stupid. You're upset because you're upsettable. And I looked at him. I said, well, what is this, like Zen AA? And he was absolutely right. I was upset because I was upsettable. 10 years before that, the reason why I was so upset at the guy who bounced the $500 check on me is because I'm upset. I was upsettable. And the bottom line is, it took me many, many years to, for the most part, become not upsettable by a lot of things that go on around me. Because this world is an upsettable type of world, and it comes at you 24/7. So apparently there's two ways of going about this thing. And so that's why I said the kingdom of God and the unbroken line. I see an unbroken line between Nicodemus and Jesus. Jesus says to Nicodemus, lest you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saying to Jesus, I have no idea what you're talking about. I see no difference between that and my sponsor saying to me, why are you so upset? How would you feel if it didn't bother you that he bounced the $500 check on you? And I looked at him like Nicodemus looked at Jesus. I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And 10 years later, after 10 years of doing the steps, sponsoring people, speaking all over the place, I told my sponsor I wanted to divorce my wife. And he said, why are you upset? And I had no idea what he was talking about. Why are you upset? And I had no idea what he was talking about. And he finally said, you're upset because you're upsettable. You can spend a lot of years sober in the desert. You know, the Israelites left Egypt and they were free of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. But for 40 years, they still had a slave mentality when it came to the things of this world, whining and crying. And it took 40 years, and finally after 40 years, all those slaves that had come out of the desert had died off except for a few. And when they went into the promised land, they had a different type of mentality. And I find out, at least for me personally, I had to do my 40 years in the desert, or my 10 years, or my 20 years. And for me personally, what I ultimately found out is many people think, because the big book says this, once you get down on your knees like I did when I was a year sober or so, or 9 months sober, whenever it was, I got on my knees and I said the third step prayer. And you know, the big book says, we have now done the third step, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. But I can tell you this, I got right off of my knees and I started looking at my bank account, at the women, at the men, at the cars, at the money. I would say it took me a good 20 years of recovery to actually embrace the third step and utterly turn my life and my will over to the care of God. For 20 years, I battled this world and the things of this world. I am the material girl of AA. I am the Madonna of AA. I know you guys are all spiritual and not material. I know you guys are all spiritual, not religious. I'm not a spiritual guy. 20 years of living sober has proven to me that I'm a material man in the material world with material urges and material cravings. And I'm constantly battling these things and being upset by these things. Because even though God is everything or he's nothing and half measures avail us nothing, even though they have to burn in my mind the idea that I have to rely on God He will show me how to create the fellowship I crave and align myself with the fellowship of the Spirit. Trust me. You know, even though they say God is everything or he's nothing, and there is one who has all power, that one is God. For at least 20 years, it was God and money, or God and the woman, or God and the man, or God and the job, or God and the money. God had a certain place, and it wasn't necessarily the primary thing in my life. And I ultimately read somewhere in the big book, it says, if you want to be rocketed in the fourth dimension of existence and experience much of heaven, you got to embrace the great fact. The great fact is this and nothing less, that God must be the central fact of your life. You must be convinced that he lives in the heart, your heart and mind, in a way which is indeed miraculous. And I started realizing what the third step really meant. That the only thing that is important is relationship with God. And that's what these meetings are all about. And that's why I hang out with people like you. And so I'm going to read a few things. And I think Sheldon's going to post them. And I'm going to let you figure out what you see of them. I may make a comment here and there. Some interesting stuff. We're going to start out with Isaiah 53. This was written 800 years, I think 600 to 800 years, by the major prophet Isaiah before Christ was crucified, before he came to earth. And most scholars agree that this was written by a major prophet about the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read it to you. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Which means to me, what drew people to Jesus had nothing to do with looks. He wasn't Brad Pitt. There was something about Jesus that was unbelievable. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which was the first meeting in AA was Dr. Bob putting his foot on the rung of a dining room chair and reading Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The last line in Sermon on the Mount is, and the people were amazed because he spoke with authority, not like the scribes. There was just something about him that drew people to him. It wasn't because he was handsome or a movie star. This is what it keeps on saying. He is despised and rejected of men. There were people who hated him. You know, Jesus even said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross. If you're going to follow me, he said, rejoice when people curse you because of me, because that's how they handled the prophets. If you're going to talk about Jesus, if you're going to talk about your Lord, if you're going to talk about, you know, the Lord in your life and what happened to you, people are going to reject you. That's what you're buying into. By the way, if you're ever interested in actually doing the sixth step, you know, the step that separates the men from the boys, when the great separation happens between the fellowship of the problem and the fellowship of the Spirit, you know, well, if you're ever interested in actually separating out and growing up, emotionally, if you're ever interested in growing up emotionally and spiritually into the next frontier, as Bill Wilson would say, if that's an interest of yours, you might want to read in the sixth step in the 12 and 12. It says the men and the women who are doing the sixth step are trying to grow in the image and likeness of their creator. And that's how you separate them out. These are people who the Lord is the central fact of their lives, and they want to be like him and have the mind of Christ. So just remember that if you want to be like Jesus, this is what they say. He was despised and rejected of men. So if you want to be like Jesus, don't expect everybody in AA to love you or to like you or people to embrace you or to win over the crowd. The truth is, many are called, but few are chosen. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't hold him in high esteem. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This is what you're buying into. It's not going to be a party on the Playboy yacht. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our evil. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, the stripes from the whip, we are healed. What Jesus said was he said in John, in the book of John, he said, "No, I did not come to condemn and I did not come to judge. I came to save those who were lost. I came to save sinners." And we are like sheep. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I think that has something to do with selfishness, self-centeredness. That's the root of our trouble. Driven by 100 forms of fear, self-delusion, self-seeking, we step on the toes of others and they retaliate, seemingly without provocation. But we've learned that we've made decisions based upon our selfishness, which puts us in position to be hurt. So an alcoholic is self, and a human being is self, will run riot, though we usually do not think so. Though we usually don't think so. We never apologize for God. All men of faith have courage. They trust their God. Instead, we let him demonstrate through our testimony what he's done for us. And once we begin to outgrow fear, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Later on in the Bible, it says a light has come into the world, and men ran away from the light because their deeds were evil. In the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it says if a mere code of morals and a better philosophy of life would have helped us, we would have been sober a long time ago, but they never helped us, never helped us. We had to find the power by which we could live, not only not drink, by which we could live. Therefore, we wrote a book that's both spiritual and moral, and therefore, of course, we have to talk about God. Here's where problems develop for agnostics. And believe me, whether you like it or not, there are gazillions of agnostics in AA. There is such a thing as a spiritual agnostic. Somebody who says they believe there is a God, but they don't believe God because they have some sort of imaginary, fluffy idea, and he's not the central fact of their lives. And the reason why alcoholics like me for many years hated the idea of God, because if there is a God, then I must grow in his likeness and follow rules. And I like to make my own rules, and I don't like anybody telling me what to do. So if there is a God, that means I'm not allowed to make love to rhinoceroses. You know, and I can't romance hippos. You know, I can't smoke, I can't do whatever I want to do. So I would prefer to choose my own God and be able to do whatever I want to do and run away from the life into the darkness because my deeds are evil and I want to be the final arbitrator of my life. This is what they say about Jesus back into Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And I'm not going to go into it, but you'd have to be familiar with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to understand that this was, I think, 600 to 700 years before he was born. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. As a matter of fact, Pontius Pilate said, I declare you innocent. But he had him crucified and whipped anyway. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he was offered for my sin, your sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And that's the whole point of salvation. Whole point of salvation is that Jesus, who was innocent, died for my sins, so I can have eternal life with the Lord. Therefore, I will divide him. I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And if you're new to the Bible and you don't understand the gospel, the good news, well, you got to just ask somebody about it. You got to read a little bit about the Bible and what it means to have a savior and why people needed a savior. Okay, now we're going to go to Ezekiel 11:19. And there's actually a pattern here. This is different books out of the Bible. I know we love to read the big book. I love to read the big book. I'm a big book devotee. But that was a book written after they were studying the Bible. The Bible was written over 1,500 years by 44 men, wise men who were searching for God. The big book was written by Bill Wilson and a few other people over a period of 3.5 years, alcoholics, after they studied the Bible. And so if you're going to read the big book, you might want to read the source material they were reading. And you might want to read Dr. Bob, the good old timers, to see what they were reading. So first of all, here's Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, a fleshy heart. And in the book of Samuel, the statement is made by God to the prophet Samuel. God does not look at man the way men look at men. Men look at their outward appearance, their clothes, their shoes, their looks, their vanity, their face, their height. God does not look at those things. God looks to a man's heart. So if you read Matthew, the book of Matthew, and if you read Sermon on the Mount, it says, don't put your heart in worldly things. Don't put your treasures in worldly things, but in spiritual things in heaven, because your treasure is, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So what's in your heart is the most important thing to God. Not your weight, not what the scale says, not what kind of car you're driving, not your bank account, not your house, but what's in your heart. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And you can tell if you have a heart of flesh, if you're like Jesus, if you're a man of sorrows. Why do they call him a man of sorrows? Because if you're focused on what's going on in this planet and what's happening all around you, you've got to have a feeling of sorrow for the people on this planet that have no purpose and no answer other than to buy a newer car, or to get more money, or to have sex, or to run around to parties. Because all over the planet, it's all about what do you own, what do you have, trying to stuff as many things as possible, many vacations, in order to feel like they have some sort of purpose, or that their lives mean something, or they have some sort of meaning. And there's not enough stuff on this planet can distract them from how insufficient they feel as human beings. And it's got to give you great sadness. But the great thing about this is that there are many people like you who have found the answer, who were lost and have found the answer. And that gives us hope. And it gives us a purpose too. And the big book says our purpose is to be of maximum service to God and other people. He's the new employer. He is the father. We are the children. And of course, Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and over the ends of the earth. And our great commission is to make disciples and to tell other people about the Lord. And Jeremiah 31:33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, that's exactly what this book is about. Its main object, the main object of the big book, is to enable you to find a power greater than yourself, which will solve your problem. The main object is not the steps. The steps are a tool, are something we do in order to get to the main point. Major on the main point. The main point is to find a power greater than yourself, which will solve your problem. That means we have written a book which you believe to be spiritual as well as moral. And it means, of course, that we're going to talk about God. Here, difficulty arises with agnostics. And trust me, no matter what people say to you offhand and use it as a punchline that they believe in God, most people are spiritually agnostic. They don't really believe in God. They don't trust in God. The bottom line is they'll tell you they believe there is a God, but what they think about throughout their entire life is they think about money, property, prestige, and romance. And read step 6 in the 12 and 12 if you don't understand about that stuff. Our real purpose is to fit ourselves to be a maximum service to God and people about us. And this is from now the book of Hebrews. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one suffering, his crucifixion, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and I will write them in their mouths, in their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. That's Hebrews 10. Next, and this is from our AA material. Still, you may say, but I will not have the benefit of contact with you who write this book. We cannot be sure. God will determine that, so you must remember that your real reliance is always upon God. He will show you how to create the fellowship you crave. Some people don't even realize they crave fellowship. The truth is that believers crave spiritual fellowship. See to it that your relationship with him is right, and great events will come to pass for you and countless others. This is the great fact. See to it your relationship with God is right, and great events will come to pass for you and countless others. People that tell you at meetings and come up to you and say, don't talk so much about God, you're hurting people, do not believe in God. I don't care what they tell you, how good of AAs are, how many years they have, if they're telling you, don't worry about God, don't believe in God, don't talk about God, be quiet about that stuff. People that believe in God and make God the central factor of their lives, don't make other people feel guilty for talking about God. I mean, I understand when you're brand new, there may be a time here and there where people are all upset about that and you say, and you know, don't worry about that. We'll get to, I get that. But you got people in Alcoholics Anonymous just hate. And, you know, if you talk about that, they just walk out of the meet, they just hate that stuff. And that's just the truth. Don't worry about them. They won't be around in 20 years. Most people never make it past 20 years in Alcoholics Anonymous. Only 0.5% of the people that come today, 1 in 200, make it past 20 years. And at 44 years, in my 44th year right now, I can't tell you how many calls I get from men and women more than 20 years that are dying inside and are brittle inside and are unhappy, and they're going to meetings and they're sponsoring people because the truth is, they know all about the steps. They know everything, but that's all they know. They have no relationship with the God of their understanding, which is a difficult thing to have when you have cancer. When they tell you you have cancer, let me tell you something. The fourth step doesn't help. Even a good sponsor doesn't help. When you're lying there at 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, and you're trying to figure out what to do, and you know, your group isn't there, and your sponsor's not there. It's just you alone with your thoughts. Let me tell you something. Step four doesn't work at all. What works is knowing that you're not alone. And you have a God that helps you, and all things work for good for those who love the Lord. See to it that your relationship with Him is right, and great events will come to pass for you and countless others. This is the great fact for us. Abandon yourself to God as you understand God. Admit your faults to Him and to your fellows. Clear away the wreckage of your past. Give freely of what you find and join us. We shall be with you in the fellowship of the Spirit. That's not the fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous. The definition of membership in the fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous is all you need is the desire to stop drinking. That's all you need. You can talk, you can come down, you can be an atheist and say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God, but I want to stop drinking. So that's the fellowship of the problem. There's another fellowship in AA called the Fellowship of the Spirit. And you're going to meet some of us as you trudge this road of happy destiny. May God bless you and keep you until then. And that's from the Big Book, page 163 to 164. Philippians. Therefore, if there is any comfort or encouragement and comfort in Christ in the Lord, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship that we share in the Spirit, this is a fellowship of the Spirit. If there is any great depth of affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and having the same love towards one another. Knit together in spirit, intent on one purpose, and living a life that reflects your faith and spreads the good news regarding salvation through Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. It's great when you get to go to a meeting with a bunch of alcoholics and you're all talking about drinking and craziness and resentments and all that, and you feel like you're with your people because you have one thing in common. You're all insane and crazy. It's a good thing. Let me tell you something. I love it. It'll keep you sober for a while. I'll tell you what's even better. The fellowship of the Spirit. When there is unity of the Spirit and unity of belief, and you can talk about your Lord, and you can talk about God, and you can talk about what God's done for you, because that's what the whole thing's about. Never apologizing for God, never feeling guilty for your faith, never worrying about some guy coming up to you and chastising you for talking about your faith. But when you're with people where you can talk about your God, and other people are talking about their God, and it's the same God, and you know exactly what they're talking about, that's unity of the Spirit, and there's great power in that. And it says, and then you can give testimony. And the more testimony you give about your God, the stronger your faith becomes. And the more you lift it up. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I heard today about a young doctor, a woman who's the daughter of a friend of mine. Young woman, a doctor of oncology, just a wonderful, wonderful young lady who killed herself on Christmas, shot herself to death. My heart is breaking for that young lady. My heart is breaking for that young lady. I can't imagine, actually, I can't imagine the loneliness she must have felt. And I'm quite sure she wasn't going to groups like this. I'm quite sure that she didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm quite sure that didn't she, I mean, somebody asked me, says, well, what do you think she was thinking? I think it was beyond thinking. I think it was the kind of loneliness I have that was all around me that became blacker and blacker. And she had no place to go and nobody to talk to. And she felt she was alone. And that's why you can love the Lord and still be a man of sorrows, because there's so many people, especially during this time of the year, that need to hear a message of hope. That there are people in AA right now who are not drinking and sober for many years, and in 3 or 4 months or 5 months, they're either going to be suicidal or they're going to be drinking. You have no idea how many people I've seen who drink after 10 years, 5 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, because all they've been told is just do the steps and don't drink and go to meetings and you'll be okay. And that'll work for 5, 10, or 15 years, but I'll tell you, it gets to the point where things can get real dicey. Okay, if any of you lacks, it says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, all you have to do is ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. But when you ask God for wisdom, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Remember, the second part of the great fact is being convinced, not maybe, not possibly. Half measures avail us nothing. We stood at the turning point. Find him now. The bottom line is, because when you doubt, what happens is you are not sure of your faith. And it may take years to become solid in your faith through a lot of trials and tribulations. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. And that's James, the book of James. We're almost called the James Club in AA. And by the way, if you think that's a little tough, remember what they say in the big book. It says, half measures avail us nothing. Unless we get rid of all our old ideas, the result is nil, nothing. Unless we let go, absolutely, absolutely. We never apologize to anyone for depending upon our Creator. We laugh at those who think spirituality is a way of weakness. Paradoxically, it's a way of strength. The verdict of the ages is that faith means courage. Faith means courage. Faith means courage. All men of faith have courage. They trust their God. They trust their God, and we never apologize for trusting in God. Instead, we let him demonstrate through us what he can do. We ask him to remove our fear and direct our attention to what he would have us be, and at once we commence to outgrow fear. How would you like to live a fearless life? I have people come up to me and say they've been going to these meetings and nobody's talking about God, and they complain about the AA meetings. They say, these meetings are not good. Nobody's talking about God. I say, well, weren't you at the meeting? And they say, yeah. I said, well, then whose fault is it that they're not talking about God? If you went to a meeting and nobody's talking about God and you were at the meeting, then whose fault is it that nobody talks about God? Because I've been to a lot of meetings, okay? And I'll tell you something. If you're more worried about what they, listen, here's, it's real simple. If you believe in God and you trust in God, the real question is, are you more worried about God and your belief in God? And are you sold out to your belief in God? Or are you actually more worried about what people think about you? There's a promise in the big book. It says you will lose fear of people and of economic insecurity. How would you like to lose fear of people's judgment about you? You will lose fear of people and of economic insecurity if you can't talk about your walk with God in an AA meeting where God's all over the wall and all over the big book. And I understand there is a time early on where that's a scary thing to do. And I understand that and I get that. But I'll tell you something, after 5, 10, 15 years, if you can't talk about what God has done for you and talk about the things in the big book that talk about God because you're worried about what people think about you, you will never, ever, ever lose fear of worrying about what people think about you. You'll never lose fear. You'll always have to buy the new car or be looking at your bank account or worrying about what people think about you. It's going to be a rough life. And if you can't talk about them in AA meetings, you'll never talk about them in the world itself. Instead, we let him demonstrate through us what he can do. We ask him to remove our fear and direct our attention to what he would have us be. And once we commence to outgrow fear. Next is from Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. All men of faith have courage. They trust their God. Men without faith are cowards. Don't live a cowardly life. I lived a cowardly life, not talking about God, not believing in God, running around trying to get people to like me. I don't know, for a good 40, 50 years of my life. 10 or 15 or 20 of them were in AA. Here many are called and few are chosen. For everyone that crosses, this is from a book called Born After Midnight by A.W. Tozer. He wrote some great books, My Pursuit of God. Here many are called and few are chosen. For everyone, that's my sponsor. One of the first things he told me, he said, Russ, in this game, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called to this life, but very few are chosen or who really choose it. Here many are called and few are chosen. For everyone that crosses over into the promised land, for everyone that crosses into the promised land, for everyone who does this, there are many who stand for a while and look longingly across the river and then turn sadly back to comparative safety of the sandy wastes of the old life. Chasing the same crap, the same cars, women, men, romance they were chasing before they stopped drinking, but going to AA, living the old life, the same life, not a life of rigorous honesty. Living the same way they did before, but going to meetings and not drinking and thinking they're doing okay. Here many are called and few are chosen. For everyone that crosses over into the promised land, there are many who stand for a while and look longingly across the river and then turn sadly back to the comparative safety of the sandy wastes of the old life. No, there is no merit in late hour prayers, but it requires a serious mind and a determined heart to pray past the ordinary, past the Our Father, past the Serenity Prayer, past the ordinary into the unusual, into the drastic. Page 42 of the Big Book. The program is drastic. Most Christians never do it, and it is more than possible that the rare soul who presses on into the unusual experience reaches there after midnight. After midnight. I don't know how many of you guys have experienced 3 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, worry and fear. It's an interesting place to be. That's when you really find the Lord. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. This is from Joshua to his people. At that time, there were many people that fell away from the Lord. There were people from many lands. But this is what Joshua said. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. This is the third step decision. Then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Get on your knees this day and choose who you will serve. Will you serve your belly? Will you serve your pocketbook? Will you serve your worldly employer? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors and who they served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24. And that's what these meetings are all about. That's what this meeting is about. That's what tomorrow's workshop is about. That's what every meeting is about that is in the email that you'll get if you get the email. It's all about people that are not talking so much about drinking. Why would we have to talk about drinking? Because those who find the Lord and are working and focused on the Lord, they're not going to drink again. They're not going to worry again. They're beyond that deal. They're going to focus on God. That's where their focus is going to be. See to it that your real reliance is on God. He will show you how to create the fellowship you crave. He will even show you what meetings you belong in. He will show you what meetings you belong in, who you need to hang out with, who you need to listen to. Because if you're an alcoholic like me and you fancy yourself a leader, most alcoholics are followers because we're cowards. We want people to like us. So what we do is we put ourselves in a situation where we're just going to follow people. And the bottom line is, if you follow people into a room where they're never talking about God and they don't like you talking about God, you don't have to worry about God being in your life because he won't be, and you won't be thinking about him. And you certainly won't be waking up with scripture on your mind. I can promise you that. And you won't be sharing about him. You know, so that's the deal in this. That's what this is all about. These are meetings where you can go to where people from all over the planet, really, different countries, because that's what Zoom has done for us. We are no longer forced to go to meetings that don't feed us the spiritual food we need because they happen to be down the block or 20 minutes away. We can go to meetings all over the world where there are other people that are talking about the stuff that we need to hear about in order to get stronger in our faith. So that's one of the reasons that maybe, in a sense, we're sort of men of sorrows or women of sorrows because we see people that are dying along the wayside. But the great thing about this is I can go to all these meetings and I see people like you. I see incredible people like you, and that gives me a lot of hope, a lot of hope. Love hanging around people like you. So that's all I'm going to talk about. That's basically it.